Amen. Thank you, Father, for this great time that we have together once again.
Sorry, it didn't work, Michael. I don't know what you did, but you didn't mute us and you didn't record.
Yeah, dear. It's recording right now. I think you froze up.
Am I frozen?
Well, you was a while ago, but not now.
It's not recording. Does anyone else see that it's recording?
Yes, it's recording.
Yeah.
I'll be right back.
Okay, well, Father, we thank you that you've given us authority, and I command her communications to be completely hinder-free in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, that she's not going to have any more problems in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for getting her out of that look, too. In the name of Jesus, we praise you for oh my, it's consternation at its best. Thank you, Lord. We just praise you and glorify you for all that you're going to do this night. Lord, I just got through seeing a wonderful service where the angels were singing with the people up above them. And I'd love for that to happen in us, Lord. And I thank you and I praise you that tomorrow night we're going to see and experience that in the name of Jesus. And Lord, but tonight is this fellowship here. And I ask that your gifts be in operation, that there would be prophetic utterances, whatever else has to come around, Lord, deliverances and healings and all the great miracles that you've got lined up for us, Lord. Because I know that you are moving in your people. You are moving in your people. And I praise you, Lord. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. And Lord, we thank you for giving Joe light in Jesus' name, that he has electricity, whether anybody else has it or not, Lord. And nobody else can even tell that he has electricity, but he has electricity in Jesus' name. Electricity, come on in Jesus' name. And we praise you, Father, for doing that for Joe and anybody, any of your other elect, Father, in South Africa, in Jesus' name. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory, we just praise you for all that you're going to accomplish tonight in your people. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anybody got any? I did want to give you a little praise report, if I could. Amber's doing fine. She's going to be probably, maybe tomorrow coming home. So that'd be awesome. And there's a lot to it, but I'm not going to go into it right now. We'll wait to see what happens. And glory be to God. She's healed, right? She's healed. Glory be to God. We thank you, Father, that our Amber is healed, delivered, and set free. And you've given her peace in her heart, Lord. You've given her love in her heart. You've given her supernatural love in her heart for everybody and supernatural peace in her heart, she told us. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name that you're doing that for our sister, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Anybody else got a prayer or would like prayer? We prayed you back in here, Julie. You're not frozen in that consternated look that you had when you left out a while ago. It was okay. Yeah, Lisa, go ahead.
Well, I wanted to say that I've been being attacked left and right here lately. But I've been winning the battles and I don't know if there's anything that I'm doing differently or whatever, but seems like they're being won a little easier. But I know I'm not the only one that's, going through, battles, things, like I've been going through battles, attacks in my body, and stuff like that. And So I just want to pray concerning that and for everybody else. Father, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for the trials and the tribulations, Lord, because it strengthens us to in the fight and teaches us to not back down. And we just ask you just to fill us mightily with your spirit and to strengthen us to not back down and not be distracted and continue to be in your word, because then we have a bigger sword. The more we know of your word, the bigger our sword is, Lord, and the more ammunition we have. And we just ask you to supernaturally, Lord, just put that word in our heart, Lord. Help us to put it in our heart and our minds and to live by it, Lord, to obey it, Lord. And because we love you and you are on our side, we are on your side, and we fight together by the authority that you've given us, Lord. And I just praise you and I thank you. And I just cast down all witchcraft and all plots and schemes of the enemy, all the strategies of the enemy. I cast down all the principalities and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And the enemy will not get any one of us, no matter what the battle may be, will not get us in self-defense. Will not cause us to respond in our flesh in the name of Jesus, because we have you in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And all we have to do, Lord, is just fight spiritually with the sword of the word that you've given us. And we are victorious in you because you've already won the battle. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father, for the blessing. Glory, hallelujah. All right, anyone else? Hi, Josie. Glory be to God. I was watching a thing earlier. I've never heard of this guy before. David Rodriguez, I think his name is. But he was talking about Sid Roth. And he was talking about in one of the services he had that they were singing Hallelujah. And he heard the angels up above the audience singing as well, and they had it recorded, and he played it, and you can distinctly hear the angels up above everybody. You know, it's really neat. And he had mighty miracles that night with people healed and delivered and set free. And he said that that this is just a taste of what God's fixing to do in every true fellowship that are pressing in to the Lord. And I believe it. I believe it. We've seen a taste of it here and there, but nothing like we're going to. God's fixing to anoint his people in a mighty way. We're fixing to go into some of the mightiest times in history, in the history of man, here shortly. And, oh my goodness. Lord, I just ask that you give us all a glimpse, just a glimpse of the things that we can look forward to. You've told us through your angels what's going to happen individually. And Father God, let it be heavy on our hearts, or let it be really on our hearts to seek and to draw closer to you in a mighty way, Lord. And prepare our hearts and prepare our spirits to be strong in you when the time comes, and we're going to need it, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And like we were praying a while ago, Lord, let all the gifts be in operation in each and every one of us when we need them. And Lord, I thank you for, as we pray in tongues during the day, that you would interpret it for us so we'd know what we're saying. Give us the things that you want us to know. And I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. And I ask, Lord, that all who want it will receive it in the name of Jesus. I declare and decree that right now in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you. Thank you, Father. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, anybody else got a prayer request or would like to pray here? How many of you believe that we are right on this precipice of a supernatural walk on this earth with God, where you'll be walking and listening to him tell you what to do? Now, we're getting little bits and pieces here and there. Yeah, I know, little bits and pieces here and there, but I want to know for sure. And, you know, we get words from the Lord. How many of you just walked along and something just came into your mind, you knew it was from God? Yeah, we all of us have. Well, anytime that you need an answer, he's going to have it for you. Anytime that you need an answer, he's going to have it for you. What to say, he's going to tell you what to say, when to say it and how to say it. He's going to give us all wisdom, discernment, and revelations. Yeah, Andrew.
Yeah, I guess that would be like John 14:26, where the Comforter, the Holy Spirit in his name teaches you all things. He's going to remind you, like he's going to remind you things, not necessarily if you need a verse here or there, but a verse, like when we discuss things, we used to discuss things, and verses would pop into our heads.
Yep.
He's going to put it up, but he's going to remind us what we need at the time when we're, and I think that's what used to happen quite a bit with Jesus and the disciples, and especially the Jesus and the apostles, because he only did what the Father told him to do. And he only spoke what the Father told him to speak. So,
yeah.
So I think that 14:26 is going to be magnified. That's my hope anyway. That's what I would be there to have.
Right.
I mean, when you got your own little earthly father there and you used to obey him so much, and I think the Father wants to speak to us. Praise God.
He wants us, you're right, he wants us to come nigh to him. He wants us to seek him for everything. He, just like he's talking about, he is our Father. And just like Jesus, remember what Jesus did? He went without sleep so he could go out there and talk to the Father. He would leave the people, the multitudes, to go up on the mountain to talk to the Father. And that's what he wants us to do. Nothing more important. And I'm talking to Michael now too. There's nothing more important than to get close to God as you can. And you can get as close to God as you want to. what's important to you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Pat.
Yeah, I was last night, or yes, what's tonight? Tuesday. I wasn't going to say anything, but I got to thinking about it today, and I thought, well, I'll see how it goes tonight. And it's just interesting how the conversation kind of went this way. But anyway, I need to give a little bit of a testimony, I guess, type of thing that I experienced Tuesday night when Ben asked something about the sealing, I think, sealing of, or the word sealing or whatever it was. I think it was something to do with sealing of the Holy Spirit or whatever. And that it just so happened, I mean, I didn't have an answer or anything. I know you asked the question. He might want to re-ask the question, I guess, just now so that we know what he was talking about. But in that time, the Lord kind of just prompted me to look up the word, the Greek word for sealing. And I looked up and I read, I was raised my hand to read the verse. Now, I didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't know what I was going to say when I started into that. And it's like the Lord kind of just, when I read that scripture and made the comments that I made, it was coming to me at the time I was saying it. And so, and the only reason I bring it up is that everybody hearing me was probably, well, obviously hearing what I was saying for the first time, but no one there realized that I was hearing it for the first time as well, because I was, it was kind of interesting as I was speaking. The thing was becoming more and more clear as I went through. It just so connected after I got to thinking about it, about the sealing of the Holy Spirit and how that seal was that stamp on the tomb. When Jesus was put in the tomb, his body was put in the tomb, the Romans sealed that that tomb with a seal, and that sense of authority or that structure of authority that was there. And then the interesting thing that happened is that the angels broke that seal and rolled it away, basically illustrating that a greater authority intervened. But the interesting thing is that I didn't have any of that awareness when I started speaking about that. It just kind of ended up that way. And it was just an example to me of how the Lord wants to use us, even starting just to participate and starting in with that, and the Lord can take it and move it where he wants in that conversation or whatever. So anyway, I just thought I'd throw it out. It may mean something, may not, or whatever, but it was kind of interesting. And then I think somebody after that point brought up something about the sealing of the Holy Spirit even after that, and it kind of went another direction after that. But anyway, I just thought I would mention it. It was kind of interesting how the Lord did that with even within me. So,
amen. All right, anyone else? I don't, Anybody else got something they'd like to say? Okay, boy, we're full of conversation tonight, aren't we? Praise the Lord. Go ahead, Joe.
Michael, I want to pray, please, on our Monday and Tuesday, one political party is going to call for a national shutdown, and they are known for not abiding by the law, for chaos, for everything. So I've asked the Lord, and the Lord says, I can pray this down. Can you please all agree with me? Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for
you.
You know everything was going to happen on Monday and Tuesday here. In the mighty name of Jesus, I bind up any chaos, disruption, stealing, arson, everything that they plan to do. Lord, I bind them up in Jesus' name. I seem confusing among, but then not be vigilant on what they're doing, but they'd be staying at home with their families. Please, Father, thank you for the authority we have in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your protection, Lord God. We praise you, Father, for that wall of protection around him in Jesus' name and all of his. Amen.
Thank you.
Are you having a little bit of anarchy there?
On Monday and Tuesday, yeah, by planning serious to disrupt everything. And they're not known for being a nice political party. Mm-hmm. They would expand on that, but we don't want to mention names. Thanks.
Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for your protection upon all your people in that country in Jesus' name. And we ask, Father, that you expose them. The people that are in power for the evil and the corruption that's going on there, Father God. And we ask that you bring it down and put somebody in there that's a little more business oriented. And we thank you for it, Father, to get the electricity back to normal in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, for doing that for South Africa. This nice, used to be nice country, Lord. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Bring down the criminals out of that country, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we ask you to bring the criminals down in all the countries, Lord of God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, y'all ready for a worship song? Okay. It's a good one. It's one you all know. I gotta wait till it loads up. We're having some issues here with bandwidth, I guess. Give me a minute. Nothing's working. In the name of Jesus, I command this nonsense to stop now. Thank you, Lord. Glory, hallelujah. I bind up all of these demons that's trying to stop us from hearing this good song in Jesus' name. And I command this thing to load up and go. Thank you, Father. Well,
one of you for tuning in too tonight. Oh.
What in the world was that? Glory, hallelujah. Praise the Father. Ooh, let the weight of your glory fall. My. And the wedding, that's right. The bride and the groom come together. Glory to God, and here we have it. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. My. That's one of my favorites. Thank you, Jesus. All right, anyone else want to sing a song? I've got a verse here that I'd like to throw out there and get y'all's opinion on it. I think you all know it. I want to just show you what the God has done for us. And it comes out of Luke chapter 11. Starting at verse 21. Starting at 19. Let's start down there at 19. Now, this is talking about Jesus and the devil. Luke chapter 11, 19 through 23. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if by the finger of God, if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. When the strong, fully armed, guards his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him his whole armor, wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scattereth. What's he talking about there? Well, I'll tell you, I ain't scared. I'll tell you what it is. The strong man, the first strong man is the devil. And Jesus came down there. When he came down there, he took over, new sheriff in town. And when the new sheriff took up, he took a hold of the devil, took all his armor away, took his guns away from him, took everything he had away from him. And he made it easy for us to walk this world. What happens is we don't believe it a lot of times. We don't believe that we can beat the devil. Yeah, we can. He ain't got any armor against us. Not at all. If you show him who's boss. Devil? You lying devil, murdering out, thieving outfits. get out of here in the name of Jesus. Just like that, those twin stupid demons was laying over me that night. I woke up and they were great big old strong guys looking. And I said, in the name of Jesus, get them on out of here. Not that I'm anybody, but I knew who is in me. That's God. God in me took them and they took off. They knew they mess around in here. And what happens when you understand who you are in Christ and you start beating the devil every time, beating the devil every time, beating the devil every time, you'll get a reputation in the spiritual realm and they won't mess with you. They will not mess with you from that point on. They'll try you. They ain't going to quit trying. But but when you show up and you show that, get out of here. And they got to go. They have to go. They have to bow their knees at the name of Jesus. Bow down, devil, in the name of, remember that story about Hagin? I believe it was Hagin. No, wait a minute. It was Lester Summerall. When the devil shook him awake that night in that room and shook his bed out into the middle of the floor and tried to scare him, and then he took authority over that devil and sent him out of there. And then he said, well, I didn't bring this bed out here in the middle of the floor like this. Devil, come back here. And the devil came back. He said, now put that bed back where you got it. Made him put it back where he got it. That's the authority that God has given us. Glory to God. That's the authority he's given us. And all we got to do is exercise it. Know who you are in Christ. We have more power right here in this little old temple than the universe. It's a natural fact. It's a spiritual fact. Let me put it that way. It's a spiritual fact. All we need to do is exercise it. Exercise it, exercise it every day. Devil, get out of here. Devil, get out of here. What are you doing? Streaking up my skies. In the name of Jesus, quit that. In the name of Jesus, thunderstorms go around us. You know, whatever it is, it makes no difference. Know who you are in Christ. Paul gives us who we are in Christ. When he went up, and the Lord, yeah, when he went up and the Lord showed him the power that he's given us throughout the epistles. Just go in the epistles and look through the epistles and see who you are in Christ. That's all you got to do. We are humble servants of the Father and of Jesus. We are the branch off the vine that has created the world. And that branch has got the same thing flowing through it as the vine does. Just know that. Jesus is in charge right here. And when Jesus is in charge, the devil has to get out the way. When you're serving the Lord, you're healing the sick, raising the dead, doing all those things that he wants you to do, and also being humble, giving God the glory in every instance, in every instance. And then when you get to heaven, it's going to be awesome. You'll be sitting out on the front porch. Boys, come over here. I want to tell you a story. You know what I mean? And watch Jesus smile at you. That's my boy there. That's my girl there, glory to God. Go ahead, Andrew. And not that we're anybody. We're nothing without Jesus. We are nothing without Jesus. Go ahead, Andrew.
You know, I heard a story of people who would even just cry out to the Lord if they had a manifestation or something that has come before them that they knew was dark, and someone told them, cry out to the Lord. I you know, if you're ever in trouble, you know, it'll leave. And I don't know how that works. Maybe it works on the person who told them that you could cry out to the Lord and leave. And this person might not even be saved yet. So that's pretty freaky, you know. Anyway.
Andrew, talking about that right, the very thing right there. I had a Baptist friend of mine, and when he was in high school, he had a Camaro. He said it was fast, and he tried to outrun a train. How many of you know when you get in a fight with a train always wins? You know, that's just natural. I mean, anybody with half a brain and one eye can understand that you don't go into a fight with a train. But being a teenager, he saw that he wasn't going to make it. He hollered the name of Jesus right then. And the train took the car and just mangled it. He didn't get a scratch on him. I said, how'd that happen? He said, I don't know. He said, when my dad saw the car, he said, how in the world, son, did you get out of that car alive? He said, I hollered the name of Jesus. I hollered the name of Jesus. And that got me out of there. Baptist boy. He was open to the Holy Spirit when I got to talking to him about the Holy Spirit. Praise God. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. That's our Jesus. Lord, just holler the name, just like Andrew said. Woo. All right. Anybody else got something they'd like to share? I got some things in the next few weeks that the Lord has been showing me through Paul's epistles. That's amazing. It's just amazing. And hopefully I'll be able to share it before too much happens here in the next little bit. But it's awesome. It's really awesome. I got a question for you. Here's a question for you. This is a good one. Andrew, you probably, I hope all of you know the answer. I didn't know the answer until I got to reading and studying about the things that were happening. Were the disciples saved, born again, before Pentecost? Think about it. I'm just throwing it out there, and we'll talk about it next time. Give everybody a chance to look it up. Check on it. There's scriptures that tells you. Glory to God. Okay. Do y'all want to get in the book? Because I ain't going to sit here and talk all night long. Is everybody doing okay? All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let me get my book. By the way, Amber will be coming home tomorrow. Did I tell y'all that? Hopefully she'll be coming home tomorrow. And, God's gonna get her praise. God's gonna get her praise. Devil, get out of the way. All right, Barbara, go ahead, girl.
Hi. I was just thinking when you asked that question. when you asked that question, I would think that they were born again before Pentecost. Well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, I don't think, but Jesus told them, he said, you were clean. You all are clean except one. So if they're all clean, well, doesn't that mean that they were saved?
Well, you got to know what saved is.
Well, your spirit gets born again. They followed him for 3 years. This was at the end when he said that, right?
That's why I want you to read the scriptures and find out. Where's your proof? Where's your proof?
Right. Well, that just came to me when you were saying that.
Well, sure. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. That's all I have to say.
That's okay. That's all right. Yeah. Think about what born again is. That's the key right there. All right. Where are we at? Chapter 5? Yeah. Cinco. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco. I speak many languages. Except South African. Hey, Joe, what you looking at? All right. God's sovereignty over time and election. I have declared, can y'all hear me okay? Is my sound up? Can y'all hear me okay? Yes, no, okay. Okay, good, thank you. Not yet? You can't hear me yet, Joe? Okay. God's sovereignty over time and election. I have declared the former things from old. Yea, they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Isaiah 48:3. Predict means to tell the future in advance. What the world calls prediction rarely comes to pass. It seems they have a warped idea of what a prediction is. When God predicts the future, he declares it and then does it. Not only does God's word show the future, but also it brings it to pass. The world's Greek ages have been framed by the word of God, Hebrews 11:3. The word framed in this verse means to make complete. The history or his story of all ages was completed before the beginning. Isaiah 48:4 says, because I knew that thou art obstinate, thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass, therefore I have declared it to thee from of old. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. He is jealous. He is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with the idol of self or an idol of man's creation, Isaiah 42:8. God receives glory from telling of his works hundreds of thousands of years beforehand. His works were finished from the foundation of the world, Hebrews 4:3. And because his works were finished from the foundation of the world, no one can say, my might, my power, my God has done this. It is important to God that we know he is sovereign. Our God has done something that no other God has done. He accurately tells the future long before it comes to pass. And it's hard to live the Christian life without knowing that God is sovereign. Without this knowledge, we will not have the peace, rest, and the fear of God that we need in the midst of trials. We will always be wrestling with people and circumstances and trusting in our own strength instead of seeing God's hand and trusting in his strength. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Isaiah 46:8, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God does all of his pleasure so that only his counsel comes to pass. The proof that God is the only God is that he declares the end from the beginning. All the prognosticators, psychics, seers, and stargazers of the devil have only come up with slightly better than random accuracy on the future because their Lord is not sovereign. The devil does have an edge. He knows the prophetic word better than we do. And he predicts what he plans to do, but God is sovereign and often overrules him. Isaiah 46 and 11, I have spoken and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will also do it. God is very self-willed. He has a right to be. His self is not corrupt, but ours is. He brings to pass what he desires because it's right. In the text, God is speaking of Cyrus, the pagan king of the Media-Persian Empire. God raised up Cyrus to destroy Babylon in order to set his people free from bondage. And at that time, Cyrus had no idea that the Lord had put the desire in him to do exactly what he wanted. Isaiah 44 and 28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. How can God be so sure that a man who has been a pagan all his life will do everything that will please him? We see here that nothing or no one can resist God's good purpose for his people. God is sovereign over the future of the great empires of the world in order to deliver and prepare his people. All right, did someone else want to read? Well, thank you, Pat.
You're welcome.
I hope you don't mind.
Isaiah 45:1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand have I holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open the doors before him, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the rough places smooth. I will break in pieces the doors of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of the secret places, that thou mayest know that it is I, the Lord, who call thee by thy name, even the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my chosen, I have called thee by thy name and have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. The Euphrates River passed through the city of Babylon. One of the gates spoken of here crossed in the Euphrates River to keep the enemy out. Cyrus, by the help of God, performed a monumental feat in diverting the Euphrates so that his army could enter the city beneath this gate. After they had entered the city, they discovered that the gates on their bank leading into the city had been left unlocked by God, verses 1 and 2. Which was strange considering that the Babylonians were at war. After Cyrus conquered Babylon, the high priest showed him these prophecies and more that were written about him hundreds of years before he was born. The Jews say Cyrus was very impressed to see his name and works written in prophecy before the fact that became a believer and in the God of Israel. God stated clearly that he was going to open the gates for Cyrus to do his will. After hearing these revelations, Cyrus knew that God had empowered, planned, and made his way. Christian leaders have turned God into a mere prophet, claiming God sees into the future and then reveals it. Every type and shadow in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament to prove that God sits on the throne and one mind rules over time and the future. One loose cannon would change everything. According to the law of geometric progression, one change at the beginning makes an immense change at the end. Chance of more than one mind in control could not possibly bring to pass what we see. The Armenian thinkers teach that God predestines and then predicts, and by seeing into the future, then tells us how the dice rolled. Predestined means to determine destiny before it happens. Foreordain, which is the same Greek word, means to ordain an event before it takes place. Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You are manifesting sonship by bearing fruit. You who are manifesting sonship by bearing fruit have been chosen and are being drawn by God. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained, or predestined, to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God foreknew and decreed all who come to the likeness of Jesus, but not the apostate. Foreknew here does not mean he looked into the future and saw what would be. Foreknew here means to know before and is not connected with the actions or events, but persons. God knew these people before the foundations of the world because he does not dwell in time. God knows what he creates before he speaks it into existence, just as we conceive and design something first in our mind before we make it. Knew speaks of intimate knowledge. For instance, Adam knew Eve. Jesus will say to those who called him Lord, but do not do the will of the Father, in Matthew 7:23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, from the foundation of the world. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. To the foolish virgins without the oil of the Spirit, Jesus said, I know you not. The ones that God intimately knew, he foreordained before the creation to be conformed into the image of Jesus. God creates us through his gift of faith and the word in us, his people who are now the narrow road, that this is grace. Romans 8:30. To whom he foreordained, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This says all who were foreordained will be called, justified, and glorified. They will not fall away, but will bear fruit of Christ. Are there others who are called, but not foreordained? 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling? Notice that the only ones saved are called. Called is from the Greek word kaleo, which means to invite. Called is an invitation given only to God's people. More proof, Hebrews 3:1, Hosea 11:1, 1 Timothy 6:11 through 12, Matthew 25:14, from Romans 6:1, 6 through 7. to partake of the heavenly benefits in Christ in order to bear fruit. Those who bear fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold will be proven to be the chosen or picked. If at harvest time you have no fruit, rotten fruit, or unripe fruit, you will not be picked. The called are the vineyard of God in Isaiah 5:7. The chosen are the smaller percentage who bear fruit, Isaiah 5:10. Matthew 22:14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." The Greek word eklektos, or elect. The called can fall, but the elect or chosen will not. Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. The more the prophets called them, the more they went from them. The Lord saved those that ate the lamb and were baptized in the Red Sea. He then tried them in the wilderness to see who would be a believer in the midst of trials, and only those entered the promised land. Jude warned the called of this very thing in Jude verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus and brother of James, to them that are called. Verse 5. Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Notice that the called were saved, but some did not continue in faith and were destroyed. Friends, God is not looking for what we loosely call Christians, but believers or disciples, as they were called.
All right, hold on there. All right, has anybody got any questions about who's going to heaven? Huh? Are all the called going to heaven? Are all the elect going to heaven? Amen. Amen. What's the difference? For the Christ. Amen. Okay. Who else wants to read? Thank you, Pat.
Say something.
Yes, sir.
Michael, when I read that, the section before that, the Lord kind of gave me an example, and I understand what David is saying there, that basically, and how it came to me, I guess, so that I could understand it, was he gave me an example of a person who, let's just say, if I promised a friend of mine to meet him for lunch next week, I could, any number of things could prevent me or prevent that meeting from taking place, whether it be a flat tire or forgetting in the calendar or any number of things. Even though I intended to do it, and even though I'm not a liar, there are many things that could prevent me from actually accomplishing that. And everybody is like that. Mankind is like that. But God is not like that. And if he says that he will do something, there isn't anything in existence that could rise up and hinder that from coming to pass. Simply because he will make it happen. And I think this is, it kind of ties in with my being a general contractor, that we are, our whole life as a general contractor is simply taking somebody's image of a building, and it's all on paper, and it's all basically just a plan. on paper and in conversations and in people's minds and everything like that. And the whole process of the construction process is that you take that and you step by step make it happen. And you approach every task as something you have to overcome or something you have to plan or something you have to buy or coordinate manpower to do. And whatever it is, that obstacle that rises up to prevent that, you overcome it, push it out of the way, and proceed on until after a year or 9 months or whatever the schedule is, you have something that appeared out of nothing and became a structure. And I hate to get long-winded, but I guess it's standard procedure. God, because I thought of this in that, from the concept of God being able to look ahead in time and see how things are going to happen and then come back to our time and predict it, because he's seen what's going to be in the future. And you can even connect that with prophets to a certain degree. But even though God has the ability, if he so desired, to do that, he doesn't need to do that. He has absolutely no need to do it, because he simply has to speak it into existence, and then he's going to make it happen no matter what jumps up as far as obstacles in the way of that. He takes them out of the way and he makes it happen. And so it kind of gave me a little bit different perspective upon the sovereignty of God and how, and so our ability, because God has the ability that he is going to make what he says happen, then it simply means that all we need to do is find a way of being in unity, whether by word or deed, in what he says he's going to do. And we get a ride along in the stream and see it happen. So I don't know if that clarifies or muddies the water anyway, but this is kind of what the Lord brought to me in reference to what David was saying in here. So.
Amen. What Pat said, I guess. All right. No, I'm messing with you, Pat. Andrew, you want to read a little?
Okay. We're at the cold, Ken Paul. Where are we?
We're down at the bottom of page 25 in the book. You're not on the book, so
you're gonna have to tell me what the first three letters words are.
Matthew 25:14.
Yeah. Matthew 25:14. For it is as when a man going into another country calleth his own servants, Greek bondservants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his several abilities. And he went on his journey. Obviously, the man who went away was the Lord, and his bondservants are his people. 2 of these example servants brought forth fruit of the talent given them. Matthew 25:20-22. but one buried is in the earth. Use his talent for the earthly. Matthew 25, 24, and 25. When our Lord returns, he will say, "And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25 and 30. The Apostle Paul, who said of himself that he was called in Galatians 1 and 6, also said, "But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." In the Greek, that's reprobate. 1 Corinthians 9:27. There is much more proof that the saved and the called can fall. There's a bunch of verses there. 2 Peter 1, 9-11. 1 Timothy 6, 11-12. Hebrews 3, 1, 6, 12, and 14. And Romans 11, 1-7, and 19-23. Friends, you probably
wait a
know.
Minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Yes, can we wait just a second here on that? Listen, that goes against a bunch of denominations. Dogma. It does, because once saved, always saved is not only in the Baptist church, it's in a bunch of other ones, even Pentecostals.
Yeah, they.
And what happens when you show them this? You know, let me tell you what happens when you show them these things. Yeah, they're la 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 la. I ain't listening, because they believe that. They want to believe that so that they can keep up their sinful life. I still think they're going to heaven. And that's why when you talk to someone about this, you ask them, "Is the Word of God the Word of God? And if the Word of God is the Word of God, are you going to believe the Word of God over and above what some preacher told you?" And when you do that, and they say yes, and you still go through them, you know what they say? "That's just your interpretation." Yeah, Missy. It's going to take a shaking, isn't it? It's going to take a big shaking to get them to change their minds. Go ahead, Missy. I'm sorry.
I've dealt with this once saved, always saved, except they don't say it once saved, always saved. They say you can't lose your salvation.
Same
okay. Time. So, yeah, I know. But they twist it. Because I came out of that. They say, "Well, if you fall away from the Lord, you were never the Lord's to begin with." And
well, wait a minute. Hold on. That's when you ought to tell them. Hang on. That's when you ought to ask them, "Well, how do I know I'm saved?" That's when you ought to ask them right there. "Well, how do I know that I'm saved? How do you know you're saved then?" That's what you ought to ask them. And then see what they ask you. They don't have an answer for that. Go ahead, Missy. I just had to throw that in there.
Well, the thing of it is, they use this being predestined. In other words, you're predestined. You know, so you must not been chosen if you fell away. But they're twisting it. The point of it is if you're the proof that you're chosen is that you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The proof that you don't fall away is that you were chosen.
Not really, because what makes them think that they're saved when they don't understand the scriptures? What drives them to believe that they're saved and you're not, because you're not believing like them.
It's convoluted. I can't even.
Yeah, know. It goes against the scriptures. And if it goes right. against the scriptures, it's convoluted. Exactly. Go ahead, Julie. I know what you're talking about, Missy. It's a battle trying to talk to them.
Because, like you said, they think they could never lose their salvation. So if anyone starts walking out, you know, walking with them, or they start going to church, or they're doing this, or they don't continue to say, well, they were never saved to begin with. That's what I've heard. And it's like, well, how do you know they were saved? How do you know you were saved?
Yeah. Yeah. That's the question I'd ask.
How do you know you're not going to fall away? You don't know what caused them to stumble. You don't know what caused them to give up, or maybe they'll come back. You don't know that. Yeah, it's uncomfortable.
Well, it makes him uncomfortable. I ain't talking to you anymore because you just don't know what you're talking. That's what they're saying.
I mean, it's just uncomfortable to get into those kind of discussions with anyone because you can't tell them that they're wrong. You can't show them that they're wrong because they're not going to.
I know. That's it.
Well, they're not going to repent unless God shows them. Well,
that's why the Lord's bringing this shaking, you know. I've got people in my family who sit there and argue with me about scripture. That's just the way you interpret it. I said, no, that's the word of God. I mean, how do you interpret this? You know? Well, I don't know, but that's wrong. Okay, Missy, what do you want?
I've even been told, you know, I've asked, you
I'm
know,
sorry,
they think where I came out of, they think overcoming is overcoming denominations.
What does that mean?
And they don't think they're a denomination, but they are. In other words, it's just so, like I said, it's so convoluted, and you know, they don't realize that overcoming is overcoming sin, overcoming the old man, overcoming the world. They don't see it as that. They see it as something so religious. In other words, coming out of the denominations. In other words, I'm out of the denomination. I'm not a denomination, and we're it. And it's horrible.
That's faction.
Mm-hmm.
That's just faction. Okay. Yeah, I know. It's hard talking to him. Go ahead, Pat.
I kind of wrestled with the same thing. But I it kind of got clarified here a little bit. And that is, once I started to understand that there's an imbalance in thinking that, you know, when you are focusing on that you can't lose your salvation, if you're thinking of it from that perspective, that you can't lose your salvation, if you are focusing on the fact that Jesus said, no one can take, my Father is greater than I, and no one can take you out of his hand. And it's absolutely true. No one can remove you, can take salvation away from you. But the other flip side of that coin is that it doesn't necessarily say that you can't turn away from God.
Exactly.
And the interesting thing that where the Lord took me through is that when I realized that it didn't eliminate it, that it, I wasn't separated from the possibility of turning away from God, that was my volition. It really, I remember the time in the shower, this kind of came to me when I was wrestling over that. And it came to me that, well, if that is possible, then I'm absolutely every morning, every day, dependent upon God's mercy to forgive me. And when the moment I said that, I followed it up immediately saying, well, that's exactly the safest place that I could possibly be. Yeah. And so at the same time I was wrestling over it, I entered into a place of rest that my confidence is upon his ability and his mercy to keep me from turning away from him. Yeah. And so there's that. And unfortunately, when you isolate yourself by saying, no, I cannot lose my salvation, you separate yourself from mentally and spiritually addressing the other possibility, and therefore you never enter into the rest and the faith that comes from processing that other side of the truth. So I'm really grateful to the Lord for taking me through that process, and exactly that allowed me to rest in that, you know, in the midst of that deception. But anyway, so.
Well, they don't, the problem with that once saved, always saved stuff is that they don't know what fruit is. They don't have a clue what fruit is. That you have to know what fruit is in order to understand salvation. What's the fruit? Of course, we all know it's Jesus Christ in us. How much are we going to have? Well, you can't go in with 29 fold, can you? It's got to be 30 at least. What is that? I don't know, but I got to strive to get it. You know, keeps you going, doesn't it? Keep reaching out there. I don't want 30. I'm not satisfied with 30. I want 60. Once you get to 60, I'm not satisfied with 60. I want 100.
There's another one.
And that's what it does. It creates. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, well, you know, there's this verse here in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 18, you know, I would think that we're supposed to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus shall cleanse us from all our sins. But look what Paul has to say about this person who's in the first century church. We even had a conversation with Paul for him to know these people. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly, and their glory is their shame, who mind thee earthly things. And of course, you know, there's lots of examples of people in Third John. I may not be pronouncing his name correctly, but there was Diotrephes there, whatever his name is, and he threw people out of the church. We're talking to the apostles. Maybe this was one of them. Anyway, there's the guy in the seventh chapter of Matthew, too, who had great signs and wonders, but he was dismissed by the Lord. And, you know, there's the other guys, the virgins, the five foolish and the five wise. So, who are all these guys, you know, that are, he just said this guy here who had the one talent, you know, so we are sometimes put in a place of false security because we all had that doctrine too at one time.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And it takes away the fear of the Lord and to honor and to respect him. And these are baby Christians, then they can be very much damaged all their lives, thinking that they're never going to fall away. You know, the Lord threatens in one of the churches to blot them out of the book. I think that's the one before Philadelphia, Sardis. And it should be a healthy fear of the Lord. Not that you're in constant fear of the Lord, but he is a father who loves us, and to love him is to obey him. We run into an awful lot of people who don't want to love the Lord. You know, John 3:16, they don't want to love the Lord, and you come to them not in judgment, but to save them from what their dilemma is. You know, it's the same as the people who say unconditional, eternal security. Well, we're partakers of Christ if, you know, and if is a conditional word. If we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. So there is a lot of parables, and I'm sure if you just meditate on this and think about it, or continue to read them, you know, that you'll find so many people.
Philia love God.
Yeah, and
an agape love.
There's 2 John warns of it. You know, where he says, he that goeth onward and abideth not in my teaching hath not God. He just answered you like a child would. Yes, I believe it cover to cover, but you've got to show them what's in between the covers, okay? And for them to have rest, they have to see what's in between the cover to cover. Friends, you probably know. Oh, am I continuing? Or?
Yeah. You go ahead.
Friends, you probably know if you are called. But are you chosen? You're talking about it. You must be diligent in your walk of faith to prove this. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election choosing sure. For if you do these things, the attributes of Christ, verses 5 and 7, you shall never stumble, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God at the cross has already given us everything that we need to bear fruit through faith. 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things pertaining unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Faith in the promises in the midst of trials will give us the fruit. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lusts. The called have the power and the opportunity. The called and the chosen are foreordained. Use the power by faith and take the opportunity. The only ones who will ultimately be with the Lord are identified in this verse. Revelation 17:14. These shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, And they also shall overcome and are with him called and chosen and faithful. Notice that the call that are chosen will be faithful. I did not make these verses up. They are the word of God. Those who have eyes and ears will see and understand. But the rest will justify their religion and ignorant and ignore the scriptures before time and the future. God sovereignly spoke the end from the beginning, bringing these things into existence in time. So, this verse here in Revelation 17:14, there was one time I was going to pose a question about this verse, because we know that in chapter 13, the saints are overthrown and by the beast. But here, chapter 17, it seems like they have success. So I was thinking about that, because, 13 is before 17. So I don't know if these are the people who make it through the Great Tribulation. That was going to be my question, but maybe that's a question for another time. I lost my position. Some would argue, I kind of read that really slow because I think it's important.
Yeah.
Because it uses a verse here from Revelation. And some would argue, how could God make a promise to all of his called and then not keep it for those who do not bear fruit? Every promise in the Bible is useless until someone walks by faith in it. One part of the covenant is faith. God's part is power and salvation. We can break the covenant through unbelief. Numbers 14:11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? For all the signs which I have wrought among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. Notice that God is saying to his own people who did not believe that he would disinherit them.
Andrew, you want to read a while? Not Andrew, I mean Ben. Got the sure. same last name. That's just
it reminds me of the when he says that he disinherit. There's another verse where they shall know my alienation. I think it's in Jeremiah 23, the last verse. It's an interesting chapter about the shepherds and stuff. There. Anyway, we're here. Lest any believe that God cannot make a promise and then take it back when they do not walk in faith, pay attention to this. Numbers 14:23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that despise me see it. Surely ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. And ye shall know my alienation, Hebrew, revoking of my promise. Unless we mix faith with God's promises, they are void. Hebrews 4:2, for indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they, God's people, but the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. The Israelites who walked in sin were disinherited and blotted out of God's book. Exodus 32, 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. The same is true of the Christians who do not overcome sin. Notice what the Lord said to the church, Revelation 3 and 5. He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life. Those who do not overcome will be rejected from the body of Christ. Revelation 3:16. So because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God's people, Israel, were broken off because of unbelief, and Christians who were grafted in, but do not walk by faith, will be too. Romans 11 and 20. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold, then the goodness and severity of God toward them that fell severity, but toward thee God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Those who are still grafted in at the end are called all Israel. Romans 11 and 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Those who are still in the book of life, still grafted in, are elect, Greek chosen. Romans 11 and 2. God did not cast off his people, which he foreknew. Even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election, chosen grace. A remnant is those who are left. Notice they are foreknown and chosen. Sovereign God will have those who are truly his. Abiding in Christ is where salvation is. Some say God gave us the gift of eternal life, so he cannot take it back. Galatians 3:16, we are told, to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed, he saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the promises were given to Christ, not to us individually. The only way promises are ours is if we abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ is bearing fruit. John 15, 1 and 6. Walking as he walked. 1 John 2, 3 to 6. Believing the same teachings given by Jesus and the apostles. 1 John 2, 24. Jude 3 and Matthew 28 and 20. Not adding to or subtracting from the word. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Not walking in sin. 1 John 3, 5 and 6. And keeping his commandments. 1 John 3, 24. And Christ is the only place we can claim the gift of eternal life. 1 John 5 and 11. God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God does not have to take his gift back. His people walk out of it. 1 Corinthians 6 and 18. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. When you walk in willful sin, you are not abiding in his body. For in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. 1 John 3, 5, 6. For instance, fornication, spiritual or physical, takes away the members of Christ and makes them members of a harlot. 1 Corinthians 6, 15, and 18. Only Christ and those abiding in him are chosen. Ephesians 1, 4, even as he chose us in him for the foundation of the world, only Christ and those abiding in him are going to heaven. John 3, 13. And no one hath descended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven. The manna from heaven, the word Jesus Christ, who takes up residence in those who love him, is the fruit that God is coming to choose. By this time, I'm sure some are thinking that they do not measure up. We must first abide in Christ by faith, accepting the gospel report that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me, and that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me, Galatians 2:20. Those who walk by faith that they are dead to sin, Christ now lives in them, are accounted as righteous, until God uses that faith to manifest righteousness in them. Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. We will discuss this good news and its fruit more fully in later chapters. God does not dwell in time, but eternity. He sees the beginning and the end at the same time. Therefore, he can answer prayer before we pray. We do not have to worry that we have waited too late to pray, because we can have answers coming long before we ask. Isaiah 65:24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. I had a friend who went to the local trade school, offered to take my broken washer for the students to work on. It was only going to compete for parts. By faith, I told him to go ahead. He called back in a couple of days to say that he would be bringing it back and it would cost me $90. My wife and I accounted that we only had $40 in a moment of inspiration. I pointed my finger at the mailbox and said, $50 is coming in that box today. In the mail that day was a letter from a brother in Maryland. I had absolutely no foreknowledge of this incident. He wrote, it is after midnight, and I just cannot get to sleep until I obey God and write a check for $50. I looked at the post date on the letter and discovered it had been lost in the mail for a whole month. Obviously, God had found it at just the right moment. He had it coming a month before I spoke those words of faith. He merely used me to bring to pass what he had already planned. Amen.
Has anybody got any questions or comments on this? Does anybody want to command money into your mailbox? I'm just asking. I command $50,000 in my box next tomorrow in Jesus' name. Now, you think I got the faith to believe that? I wish I did. Okay, Julie, go ahead.
That money wasn't there until he needed the money.
Yeah.
It was on its way, but, you know, it was always on its way, but it wasn't until he needed it. And then God gave him the faith to speak that, you know? I mean, you wouldn't even think about asking for that or because you don't need it, you know, except God put that in his heart, like, $50 is coming in my mailbox today because I need it, you know? So that's kind of how I looked at that.
What about the $8,000 underneath his mattress down there that I've been checking every day for 2 years now?
Well, wasn't that a need at the time too?
Yes, it was. Yes, he was. And then he had another $8,000 in the bottom drawer of his desk, if you remember, a couple of weeks after that.
Yeah, I remember having it twice, but wasn't the need for it at the time? I mean, it wasn't right. It wasn't just because I wished for, right? It was like, okay, I need it, God. Help me out.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. He prayed and he received it. But getting back to those other scriptures that were read, when I was studying the end times and stuff and came across and God, you know, he gave me that revelation, but that put a real fear of the Lord in me about, you know, in Romans 11. Romans 11. where by their unbelief, Romans 11:20, well, by their unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. That was a real eye-opener. You know, it's like, wow, you know, these were the Jewish people, the chosen people, the ones that are very, you know, they get it. They know what election is. They know that they were chosen. And then they get, you know, they don't, I don't think a lot of them even realize they're not in, well, you know, God knows who's who, the election, who all Israel is. But, you know, he cut them off because of their unbelief, because they didn't believe in the Messiah when he came. You know, who are we to think that we're anybody? You know, it's not because, oh, I'm a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home and I go to this church and I have this. And, you know, that was just a real eye opener for me when I read that and got the revelation of, I'm nobody. I need to believe, and I need to keep believing. And I didn't really have faith. I was just coming into the knowledge of what faith was too, that time, and really what salvation was. So that was just a real one of those fear of the Lord scriptures, you know. Praise God.
Amen.
That could be the answer for that question too. Those people who think it's once saved, always saved. What were we talking about before there? Look, a lot of the former covenant people didn't make it. You know, they had a covenant with God, and they didn't make it. And that's, of course, the type in the shadow of the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years too. What it says there, anyway.
Amen. All right, keep going, Ben.
I ask God to do something that I believe he may have changed time to accomplish. Many years ago, this very young girl made a mistake and tested pregnant. As I prayed about her situation, a thought came into my head and right out of my mouth. I asked the Lord to make this girl as though she were never pregnant. I believe that this did not come from my mind, but God's Spirit. Because of the way this prayer came, I received it as a confirmation from the Lord that it was the will of God. Later, tests proved that she was not pregnant. I do not know what God did with the baby, but I'm sure he's taking better care of it than that girl would have. Nothing is beyond God's ability to help us, unless it is beyond our faith. How can God change his mind when he knows and speaks the end in the beginning? Then changing your mind makes you a liar. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. If he sees all from the beginning, why would he ever need to change his mind? God will not change what is written in his word. Psalms 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. His word is likened unto a rock, immovable and unchangeable. However, God can change our delay when he speaks to you personally as a warning through prophets, dreams, visions, or his Spirit. When the word ultimately comes to pass, it will be fulfilled as the Bible says it will. God gave us an example of this in the book of Jonah. Jonah cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah 3:4. God told Jonah to preach unto it and creep, and the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah 3:2. So he did. He was not a false prophet. God spared Nineveh, capital of Assyria, because they repented. This angered Jonah because Assyria was the mortal enemy of Israel, and the prophets had already been prophesying that Assyria would conquer rebellious Israel. He wanted them to be destroyed for what he perceived was Israel's sake. Jonah knew that if he preached Nineveh and they repented, God would not destroy them, so he fled. Jonah 4:11, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly that he was angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hastened to flee into Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of evil. God spared Nineveh around 752 BC so that Assyria could conquer the northern 10 tribes of Israel around 720 BC, and then Judah around 701 BC. Nineveh ultimately did fall around 612 BC. God knew before he threatened Nineveh that he was going to spare them for the purpose of using them to chasten Israel. From Nineveh's perspective, they changed God's mind by repenting. But from God's perspective, he changed Nineveh's mind and fulfilled his plan from the beginning for them, which was to chasten Israel. Jonah's Hebrew word for repentes here is nakam, meaning to sigh, and by implication, to be sorry. In itself, nakam does not admit evil doing or even a change of mind, only sorrow. As Father, God must do many things that he sorrows over. When the scriptures speak of God repenting, it is for our perspective because it appears to us that he changed his mind and did not do what he threatened. As a parent five times over, I have done this many times. The difference between God and us, he plans and sees the delays and repentances from the beginning. Numbers 23 and 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. 1 Samuel 15 and 29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Here is another thing that proves the sovereignty of God, time, and the future, and that God plans delays for repentances beforehand. Israel and the United States share a unique identity. Each was entrusted with the gospel in their respective time. From 887 BC, Israel was at war every 17 years for a period of 15 cycles until 631 BC. The United States also has been in a war every 17 years for a period of 15 cycles from the forming of the 13th original states in Grenada in 1983 and 1984. For both nations, in the 6th and 10th cycle, there was no war. The only possible exceptions to the parallel are that Israel appears to have had a devastating famine in the 4th cycle instead of war. And there seems to be no record for war in their 13th cycle. The cycles could be more exact than our knowledge. But no sane person could think that this is chance. The repetitions of history clearly show that one mind is in control of past and future.
Amen. One mind is in control. Anybody got any comments? Is God in control or is God in control? He's in control. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And if he's in control, why would he allow sin into heaven? He's not going to allow sin into the heaven. Regardless of what the denominations say. And that's why we go back to the tribulation. That's what it's for. To shake them out of there. Lord of God. Go ahead, Claire.
What is real repentance? What is real repentance? If we look at that word, nachan, which means to be sorry or to have sorrow. So real repentance is a change of mind, isn't it? So how does that should look then, that if we change our mind about sin, then we have to behave differently about the sin. Mm-hmm. Now, some, and when I say some, I mean all, myself included, you've behaved one way for so long that you don't know how to behave any other way. Or perhaps you were never modeled any other way to behave, right? Like that's possible. Mm-hmm. That's normal. That's human nature. So what do we rely on then, Michael?
Faith. To believe that God's doing it in you. Sanctification by faith is the only way you can do it. And that's where it gets interesting. People get condemned all the time because I keep failing, I keep failing. Repent or ask God to forgive you and just believe that it's gone. And keep walking. Keep walking ahead. He said, don't look back. Anything tell you not to look back. Because when you look back, you're looking back at your failures. You look forward, you're looking forward to Jesus. You're calling those things that are not as though they were. Bless God, I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I go out of this room, I look at that plain light mirror on the wall and say, look at that, that's Jesus fixing to go out into the world. That's what you do. And then you start, you know who's in you. Who's in you? Jesus is in you. And if I know that Jesus is in me, I'm going to make him happy. I'll be so happy. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, Andrew.
No, there is a portion in Corinthians, I believe it is, where that the sorrow worked out, a godly sorrow.
Yeah.
And I can't remember where it is, but it talks about a godly sorrow that because he wrote another letter to them. And it worked, and then the proper outcome. So the apostle had faith, of course, when he wrote them this letter, so that they can obtain this godly sorrow. And you can only get the repentance from God, and He will give you the repentance. And the question is sometimes, because what happened to me is because of all the different denominations that I was in, you know, you could have so much law problems with you that you go, man, this is driving me crazy. And so, you know, you really have to. You know, when Ben mentioned that verse in our reading here, Isaiah 65:24, it seems like God's providing even before you're asking. You know, when he got the $50, I jotted down Isaiah 65:24 because I want to know the circumstances from my perspective there. And because I know the $50 is a good example, but why is it there in Isaiah 65? I want to go find that out. Anyway, so he's got that repentance for us. Amen. And of course, there's the Hebrews chapter 6 repentance, which is in the first verse, I think. And that's something people need to review, too, because you know, there's always that time where you might feel uneasy about something and don't know if it's God telling you something or if someone's trying to trick you. That's been happening a lot, what I had to go through anyway.
Well, you learn God's voice by reading and studying the Word, right?
And like it says in 14:26 of John, he'll get that Holy Spirit word to you to teach you all things and remind you of it. The question is can he remind you of repentance through the same way? Pretty cool. He just thought about that now. Anyway, praise God.
Amen. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book that you've given us. Because when we get into this book, we have questions arise. And we discuss them here in this fellowship, and somebody's going to have that answer. And that's awesome. That's what I like about it. People get their questions answered. And Lord, it's just an awesome time to be with your people. And I thank you, Father, for bringing us all together and studying the word together. And Lord, I ask that you place it in our hearts to keep on being in the word, keep in the word, stay in the word. The word is our answer. Thank you, Lord, for placing it in the heart also to spend time with you, talking to you like Jesus did. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that Amber's healed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Well, all right, folks, we're out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you next time, God willing.